Pastor, I am so looking forward to all the things God has planned for us, and I'm looking forward to getting to know all of you. I will have to say to the kids, you had something happen to you in church that I've never had happen to me in church, and that was an encore, all right? You did an excellent job with the bells. I'm looking forward to you guys doing those bells another time in the future, just what a blessing, what a blessing. We're here this morning, though, to worship our Lord. This is Easter. This is the most important day of the year. What an important and what a significant day in the life of the Christian faith. You'll notice that in the bulletin it says that there's an introduction to the sermon. One of the things that I've done in the past that I think that some people appreciate, I don't think I'll get an encore for it, but some people appreciate it, is I have what's called an introduction to the sermon. So I'm just going to take a few moments to introduce what the sermon's about. Then we still got another special music that's going to go on. Then we will go on with the sermon. But basically, the introduction is on what we're going to be talking about this morning. And that is the evidence of the resurrection. The evidence of the resurrection. There was a newspaper columnist who worked for the Chicago Tribune. And he was a bitter and an angry atheist. And one day something happened to him that he would consider at that time to be the worst thing that ever happened to him. His wife became a Christian. And so he made it his life's goal that he was going to prove Christianity wrong. And so what did he do? He took what was the center of Christianity and he said, I'm going to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he went about it like an investigative reporter that he was. He went and he interviewed historians. He went and investigated and interviewed medical examiners. He went and even interviewed some Bible scholars. And at the end of all of that, not only could he not disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he proved to himself that Jesus had risen and that Christianity was true. You've maybe heard of the book that he wrote or the movie that was made about his life. It's called The Case for Christ. His name is Lee Strobel. I guess what he was confronted with at that moment was what I'd like to picture for you here up on the screen. What do these pictures have in common? Well, the one in green is the grave of Muhammad. The one that's in gold has the ashes of God, of Buddha. And then up there is the tombstone of Joseph Smith. What do they all have in common? They're all dead. They're all still there. But I was blessed in 2006 to go to Jerusalem. And when I went there, I was able to walk through the place where Jesus was laid. And I'm here to tell you, he was not there. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Yes, the resurrection is the center of Christianity. Because of it, we have stopped gathering on Sabbath or the Saturdays, and now we come together on the Lord's Day. Because of it, we have Easter, and we celebrate this morning. And as the Apostle Paul says, if there was no resurrection, then we have no hope. Our preaching is worthless. Our faith is worthless. Our sins are not forgiven, and our eternity is hopeless, and we are of all men most to be pitied. That brings us to our passage. This is kind of the key passage for this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7. It says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. One of the evidences that are hard for the antagonist to Christianity to rebuff are the eyewitness testimonies. After Jesus resurrected, for 40 days, he came in and out and he appeared. In scripture, we read of 10 different occurrences of that happening. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the women on the road. He appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to 10 of the apostles. That was all on that first Sunday, that first Easter. And then as time went on, he would appear to the rest of the disciples, including Thomas. He would appear to James. He would appear to 500 other people. And he would appear two more times to the apostles. Now listen, in all of that, there is great and profound evidence, and that's what Christ was doing. He was giving evidence that he was the risen Lord, that he was who he said he was, that he is the great I am, that he is the God of all. But I want to also mention this. As he appeared to each of those people individually, I believe it was providential that he went to each one of those, because as we see their stories, they had needs, and Jesus and his appearance met those needs. So this morning, we're going to look, well, on your bulletins and on your notes, it says five. I've been looking at the time. I think we're going to just go through four this morning, and we're going to look at those. And what we're going to do is we're going to see if there's any way in which we can relate to these folks and see how Jesus can impact our life as the resurrected Lord. Well, as I said, this is just an introduction. We have some special music. All right. You will notice that in your bulletin, you all got a little gift. It is a bookmark. Hey, it works out perfect today because we're going to be looking at two passages back and forth throughout the message. So if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, and put your bookmark in there, and then turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. Luke chapter 24, and then John chapter 20. Well, we're going to begin by looking at the first person that Jesus appeared to, according to Mark. It says that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and her story is found in John chapter 20. Verses 11 through 17. As you're turning there, let me just remind you that being that we're going to be running through four different groups of people, we are not necessarily going to get in as deep as normal, but I think that what we're going to do is we're going to see the thing that they needed and what Christ brought to them. So we begin with Mary Magdalene, verse 11. It says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stopped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said unto her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said unto her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.'" One more verse. "Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he has said these things to her." If I was to divide up this section into a very simplistic way, I would do it what the title of the sermon is. She was sad, then she was glad, and then she was mad. Let's talk about that here for a moment. To understand the background of what was going on here on this morning, we need to remember who Mary Magdalene was. She had met Jesus when she had seven demons in her. Can you imagine what that would be like? to live a life day after day where demons were running and ruling your body and the things that you were doing, all the terrible things that were going on inside of her life. But then Jesus came, and he cast those demons out of her. And she was so grateful and so thankful of what Christ had done that she spent the rest of her time ministering with some other women for Jesus and his disciples while they were going through their ministry. Well, then came the night that preceded the death of Christ, where he was arrested and he was taken and put before the courts, and the next morning they set him ready to be crucified. You know, the disciples didn't show up. John did. But the rest of the disciples, it said that they hid for fear of the Jews. But one person who was there who didn't care, because she loved him so much, he had done so much for her, was Mary Magdalene. There she sat and stood next to the cross that Jesus was dying at. Now, by show of hands, how many of you have ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ before? I remember the first time I saw that. I mean, just to visually watch and see a portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the beatings of Jesus Christ, it's beyond describing. Those of us who saw it, you know what I mean. But can you imagine what it was like for Mary as she stood there and saw it in person? Yeah, she was sad. And the sadness even got worse on that Sunday morning. He had died. They put him in the grave, and she was coming back to put some spices on him to finish off what was going on, what they did for those who had died. And as they were going, the Bible gives the indication that Mary was going with the other women, but she got there before everyone else did. And when she looked and she saw that the tomb was opened, and she went over by and she looked inside, and Jesus' body was not in there, and she began sobbing. That's what the word there means. She was sobbing. She was sad. She was sobbing so much that she couldn't even indicate or understand that those two men that were in there were angels. And she said, "Where is his body?" And they said, "Why are you crying?" She said, "Where is his body?" And then she's going to hear somebody behind her, and she thinks it's a gardener, and that person says to her, "Why are you crying?" The thing that was overwhelming in her life was that she was sad. She said, "If you've taken his body, tell me where it's at, please." Little did she know that in a moment, she was going to see Jesus. Little did she know that this great and heavy sadness was going to turn into great gladness, because when Jesus came, he knew what she needed, and he made her glad. All he did was say one word, "Mary." And the great shepherd, as he spoke to his sheep, she recognized his voice. It was Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus had to say to her, "Stop clinging to me." Obviously, she grabbed hold of him. Now, it tells us that when Jesus met up with the other women, that they fell prostrate on the ground and grabbed hold of his feet, and they wanted to worship him. I think Mary did something similar to that. She put her arms around the risen Lord, her Savior. And her sadness was turned into great gladness. And Jesus had to say to her, "Let go. Stop." Now, did you know that there is a famous Christian song that is written about this exact story? Did you know it? It goes something like this. "I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The man who wrote that song told my friend, who has since passed on, he was actually a little boy, and this man who wrote it, Miles, I think is his name, he would come to their house whenever he would preach at their church. And he said, that song is about Mary Magdalene. And the joy they shared as they tarried there, none other has ever known. You see, what Mary needed was she needed someone to help her in her sadness. And Jesus, in this resurrection appearance, which was given evidence that he was the Christ, that he had risen from the grave, was also something where he personally helped her in her sadness, and he took her from being sad to being glad. Now, you'll notice that in the sermon title, it says sad, glad, and what was the last word? Mad. Now, I don't mean that she was angry. I mean that this gladness that came into her life drove her to such actions that the people around her thought she was mad. She was crazy. Immediately after Jesus left, she ran to the disciples. And we read of that in verse 18 here. She announced, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And do you know what their response was? Well, it doesn't say here in John, but in Luke it says this. They thought it was nonsense. It's ridiculous. No way. But she didn't care. She wanted to tell. Folks, I want to stop for a moment, and I want to ask you, do you see yourself? I know this is Easter. This is the most wonderful day of the year, in my opinion. Wonderful. But it doesn't mean that maybe some of you are in here this morning and your hearts are burdened and are sad. And you need to stop for a moment and see the risen Savior to help you. Or maybe it's this. Maybe you're glad. Maybe this is a great day and you're rejoicing in it and you sang all the songs. You watch the kids. You're just saying, wow, this is a wonderful day. But that gladness has never or hasn't been for a long time turned into any action to where you're going to run and say, I believe in the supernatural and share with other people. So much so that they would look and say, I'm not so sure about them. Maybe you're like Mary. Well, we go on a little while later in the afternoon. Jesus is going to appear to a couple of other people. These are two guys that are found in Luke chapter 24. So hopefully you've got your little marker in there. So go ahead and pull over to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look as Jesus appeared to the two disciples. Actually, the verses are from 13 through 35. We're not going to take the time to read that all. I will refer to a few verses inside of there as we go along. But these are what we would call two little d disciples, okay? These weren't the big guys. These weren't the apostles, the 12. These were just followers of Christ. They hadn't been called by Jesus to be the apostles, but they had been following after Christ. They'd been learning from him. They were pupils of his. Hey, by the way, I think maybe we can relate to these guys. I don't think there's anybody in here that I would say you're an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, yes, we're sent out, but we're not one of the 12. But hopefully there's a number of little d disciples who've been following after Christ, learning of him, wanting to be like him over the years. That's who he appears to. One's named Cleopas. The other one, we don't even know what it was. Probably Luke had interviewed these guys. That's what he did as a doctor and a historian as he wrote the book of Luke and Acts. He went and investigated and he talked to people. Cleopas was probably the one that he talked to, and that's why he mentions his name. And he tells the story of what happened with them there. Now, I'm going to give you a little secret. Up until Thursday, I was going to be just speaking on these guys, and that was it. So I've got a whole lot to say about them, but I'm not going to say nearly as much. Let me say this. As you go through the passage, what you're going to see is there are some similarities to what was going on with Mary. Number one, they were sad, and at the end, they were ecstatic. Number two, at first, like Mary didn't recognize Jesus. She thought he was a gardener. These guys didn't recognize Jesus also. But look with me in verse 16. There was something different about this. It says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. It doesn't say that about Mary. It says that about these two guys. God, in his providence, decided that he was going to make it so they could not recognize that Jesus was the one walking with them. You may ask yourself the question, why is that? Well, why wouldn't God, why wouldn't Jesus allow them to recognize who he was so that right off the bat they could rejoice and everything would be great? I don't know the answer necessarily. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But maybe we can surmise some things because of the time between when he was there and the time between he let them see who he was. There was a big, significant thing that went on in the midst. And we see that beginning in verse 25. And he said unto them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. You know, that seems as if they had a problem with their belief. Seems as if they had a problem with not knowing Christ the way that they should have. They've been with him, could have been for years, but they didn't get everything about him. As a matter of fact, we go on and we see, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? You see, they had said, we're following after him. We thought he was the real deal. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought all these things, and then now he's dead. And some women came and said that he was alive, but I don't think so. And Jesus had to say to them, listen, you don't understand about him the way you should. Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them concerning himself and all the scriptures. You see, the two lacked understanding. And Jesus comes and he helps them to understand. And he does it through the scriptures. Wow. I imagine as they walked those 7 miles that Jesus told him about how the Messiah in Jesus was to be suffered and was to die. And he probably took them through Psalm chapter 22. He took them through Isaiah chapter 53. He probably talked about all of the ways in which Moses and the law had all of these ceremonies and all of these things that were pointing to Jesus Christ. They were just a shadow, a representation of what the real thing was going to be. He probably talked with them about the Passover lamb. He probably talked with them about the goats of the Day of Atonement. He probably talked with them about all of the rock, the spiritual rock that was there that followed after them. He probably talked about all of these different ceremonies that they had and said, listen, they pointed to Jesus. As they were walking, he probably took them through the prophets. He probably took them to the story of Daniel. And you remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is there and he's looking inside. And instead of 3 people, how many did he see? 4. And one was like to the Son of God. He probably talked about all the other theophanies or Christophanies. And then he probably took the prophets and he read and he talked about all the things that Jesus fulfilled and all the things that Jesus was going to fulfill in the future. Now, they didn't say it yet. But what was going on inside of them during that time was, the Bible says, their heart was burning within them. As they were listening to the scriptures and seeing Christ. What did they need? I think they needed to see by faith before they could see by sight. And that meant they needed to see Christ in the scriptures. Now, how does that relate to us? This isn't one of those where, does it relate to you? Because it relates to all of us, okay? All of us can understand what this is because the Bible is such an important thing in our lives. The Bible tells us it is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Bible says that the scripture is a hammer that breaks the hardest heart that when we have that. The Bible says that it is a fire that melts the coldest heart. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. Is sweeter than also than honey and the honeycomb. Peter put it this way when Jesus asked him about leaving. He said, how can we? Because you have the words of life for us. Paul said it this way, the scriptures are there to renew our mind as we live in a world that is filled with all sorts of untruth. God's word is there. But listen, folks, the greatest thing that scripture does for us is it tells us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can see him and we can know him. Even though we can't physically see him, we can see him. And when we do, it can burn within us. Let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you looked in Scripture and you saw Christ and you dug into it deep enough to where you came to the conclusion, oh, what a Savior? That should be happening often. Well, the next person that we see is, by the way, let me throw this in here because I think it's important for the end, and it's this. These guys also went mad like Mary too. Because after Jesus disappeared from them and after he had taught them all these things and he let them see him, here's what happened. They ran back to Jerusalem. They were already gone the 7 miles. And they had already told Jesus, hey, listen, why don't you come into our place because it's getting too dark, it's dangerous out there. But no. When they realize it's Jesus, he changes them, they've got to run all the way back to Jerusalem in the dark and all of these things. And in the midst of the time when they were running back, Jesus met with another person. And that's Peter. Peter, we read that in 1 Corinthians. It mentions that. Luke chapter 24, we're still here. Verse 34 says this. When they got there, they were saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. Listen, that's all it says. It just says that he appeared to Simon, to Peter. Doesn't tell us what went on. We really don't know exactly what went on, but we do know a few things about Peter, and we do know what his need was during this time. For in scriptures, it tells us an awful lot of what happened on that night before Jesus was crucified. As a matter of fact, major portions of all the gospels talk about that. And here's what happened. Jesus, on that last supper, he turned to Peter and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And when you have returned, when you've been restored, when you've been strengthened, I want you to strengthen your brothers. And then he said, Peter, here's what's going to happen. You're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows in the morning. And Peter responds to that, no way, Lord, no way. Although all the rest of these may do that, basically saying, out of all of these people in this room, I love you the most. Although all these people would deny you, not me. We know what happened, right? By the time the next morning came and the rooster crowed, he had denied Christ three times. In the book, in one of the Gospels, it says that Jesus looked on him when the rooster crowed, and Peter, this strong fisherman, this tough guy, he ran off and sobbed. Same word. He wept. He wept so much and was hurting so much that when the crucifixion came that next morning, he wasn't there. John was there. He wasn't there. He was hiding with the rest of the disciples for fear of the Jews. But then the message comes that the tomb's empty. He and John run. They get to the tomb. And when they get there, here's what we read in Scripture. John believed that Jesus had risen. Peter just left. He just left. Well, there's a song that was written many years ago. It's called "He's Alive." And I think I mentioned to Karen before, there's one song that I've sung in church before, and it's this song, "He's Alive." And the reason why I like to sing it is because you really don't sing it. It's just words that are kind of talked through. I don't know what happened on that night. We don't know. It doesn't say, but I will say this. I know what Peter needed. Peter was guilty. The song goes something like this. The doors and gates were barred, and all the windows were fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear of the day we'd find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and went down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary. So we went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night. None of us know where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran towards the garden. Then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there. Just what I did not know. John, he believed a miracle. I just turned to go. Circumstance and explanation couldn't lift me very high because I'd seen them crucify him. And then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and the anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices I denied, I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. And suddenly, the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light came from everywhere, drove shadows on the room, and Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees, and I clung to him and cried, "He's alive. He's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive." Listen, I don't know what was said there. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I do know this. Peter was guilty, and what he needed was forgiveness. And I know this. Somewhere along the way, Jesus brought that forgiveness. Well, before we go on to the last one, let me ask you this question. Do you see yourself? Can you see yourself? Can you see yourself like Peter? You may be here, and it may be a wonderful time for Easter. But maybe there's something that's been between you and your Lord, and you need forgiveness. Let me tell you this. There's only one place in Scripture where Jesus himself tells us about the way his heart is. It goes something like this. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek," or gentle, "and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your soul." What was Jesus saying? He's saying, I've got a heart that wants you to come. My arms are open wide. Come to me. And I've got forgiveness. Well, just to fill in your notes, we'll go through and we'll just put this. Jesus appears to the apostles, and they were fearful and they were doubting, and Jesus is going to come and he's going to encourage them. And again, we can ask ourselves, do you see yourselves in this? But one last person, a rather unusual person that I want to finish things off with, and his name was James. You notice in 1 Corinthians 15, it says at the end, then he appeared to James. It's the only place in Scripture that we read of this. Obviously, it's not talking about either of the two apostles named James, because it says then he went to all the apostles. No, this is talking about his brother, James. You know, Mary had other kids, right? And one of those was named James, the oldest of the brothers. There's not a lot that we know about James, and it doesn't tell us what happened in that meeting either. But we do know what he needed. And it seems as if Christ met him that day and made that difference in his life. In John chapter 7, it says something about James and his brothers. It says this, they didn't believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, I don't think he believed in him all the way up until the cross. Because do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he turned to his mother and she said, behold your son, and was it James? No, it was John. Not even her blood son. And John, behold your mother. He's saying, I want you to take care of my mom. Can you imagine how James would have felt when he heard that? The literal son of Mary? I don't think he was a believer in that time. But an interesting thing happens. By the time we get to Pentecost, which is 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven for the final time there, while they were there in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem and I want you to pray, they were there, and who was there? James. And guess what else? As we look in the book of Acts, and you look and you see the church of Jerusalem, which was this first church that was having thousands of people saved in it and joining the church. Who was the pastor? Was it Peter? No. Was it John? No. It was James, the brother of Jesus. What did he need? He needed salvation. And Jesus had plans for him. And I don't know what went on there, but I think Jesus brought him salvation. And he came to Christ. I want to close off this morning by asking you this question, because I don't know all of you real well. Oop. Yep, I guess we won't put it there. Can you relate? Can you relate? You come to church on Easter, and you could come here, and you can come here week after week after week. You become a member of the church. You can go and be dunked in the baptismal pool. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you need. And as a matter of fact, as we look in Scripture, what we come to the conclusion is the resurrection was all about that. That was the main purpose. Yeah, there's all these other things that Christ does, but the real purpose of his death, his burial and resurrection, was to bring salvation to people. And it says this in Corinthians, it says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of dead also came through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all can be made alive. Yes, yeah, salvation is what all of us at one point in our life had to have dealt with or need to deal with. And I pray and I hope that most of you here in this room have made that decision for Christ. But maybe not. And so let me kind of close things off here and ask this question. Do you understand what the gospel is about? Do you understand what salvation is about? I guess the quickest way I can say it is this: there's bad news, there's good news, and there's personal news. The bad news is that every person in here is a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the additional bad news is that because we are sinned, the wages of our sin is death. And that death that he's talking about isn't just physical. Revelation says, but the fearful, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and all the liars of the world, which includes all of us, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's the bad news. We're all sinners, and because we're sinners, we are all bound, and we're heading for a separation from God for all eternity. But here's the good news. God loves you, and Christ loves you. And Jesus left the glories of heaven to come down to earth to live a life perfectly so that he could die, not for his own sins, but die as the substitute for your sins. And the offer is there. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's the good news, but there's one more. There's personal news. You see, the only way is if you appropriate that gift to you. You know, you hear the phrase, we've got a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's necessary. You need to have a point where you come and realize that Jesus is who he said. He's the great I am. He is the Father, our one. He is deity in the flesh. He is God. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when you come to that point where you say, I'm going to repent and turn away from the way that I have been looking at my life, the direction I've been going in my faith, now I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ in true, genuine, saving faith, then what will happen to you is the same thing that happened to James. And that is the purpose of the resurrection. This is the purpose of the death and the burial and the resurrection, the gospel that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is talking about. Well, there we have it. There we have it. Five different groups of people. Four were already followers. One was not. And Christ came and met them where they needed. Oh, yes, he was declaring to the rest of the world, listen, I am the risen Savior. And because I live, you can live. But as he met with each one, to one who was hurting, he came and gave joy. To one who was lacking understanding, he came and opened the scriptures to them. To the one who needed forgiveness, he came and he gave it. To one group who feared and doubted, he came and gave them peace and strengthened their faith. And to the one who needed salvation, he brought that salvation. I hope that you can relate to one of these people, if not two or three. Because Jesus is all that you will ever need. He is the answer to all the questions that are in your life. We are to follow after him. I want to conclude with one additional thought, and then we'll be done. I said the title of the sermon is Sad to Glad to Mad. There is one thing that is in common with all of these people, and that is that they all to the world became mad. We already said that with Mary Magdalene. We already said that with the two disciples, little d disciples. It also happened with Peter and the other apostles. Because guess what they did the rest of their life? They proclaimed Jesus Christ to the extent that all of them were killed. Except for John, but he was hurt. And you ask, well, what about James? What happened to him? Well, guess what? The other apostles at one point scattered from Jerusalem, and James stayed in Jerusalem. And there's stories that are told by two of the historians of the day, Josephus and Eusebius, and they tell the stories of how he died for his faith in Jesus Christ. Because the world thought he was mad. Listen, if there's one thing that's got to come out of the Church of Jesus Christ in 2022, is that our connection with Jesus Christ, his resurrection, needs to change us. And I ask you, when was the last time that you boldly just told everyone, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and I'm living my life for him. Oh, that's what the church needs. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we love you. You are a great God. You're good all the time. And while you're doing one thing of declaring your majesty at the same time, you are there for us and blessing us and watching out for us. And oh, we don't deserve it, but oh, how we need it. So, Father, on this Easter morning, as we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we remember we have a risen Savior, that we don't have one that has a tomb that has a body still left in it. May we also realize that you are there to help us in our needs. And we love you. May we lean on you. And Father, may we be people who the world looks at and says they believe in the supernatural, and it just seems crazy. May we proclaim your name in Jesus' name. Amen.